Yes, sir, people, the time of the morning where we get into the deep end of the Indian Ocean. And Alhamdulillah, we joined a special person, Izzy. They call him also the Professori of Fishing. And as you all know, that Adam Kamda looks at Vaizi as a source of reference. Irshad Vaizi, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And how are you doing this fine, beautiful Sunday morning?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Brother Shafad and all the listeners. Alhamdulillah, you know, what a beautiful Sunday in Ramadan. You know, we've got a nice cool breeze, a nice light overcast morning. And, you know, I don't think you could have asked for any better fishing weather than what we've currently got.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, Ramadan or any other season, but the fisherman is an addict. I mean, you can call him an addict to the ocean, an addict to fishing. Come, you know, any season, but he has to go to the shores. He has to go onto his boat and he has to catch a fish because that is one of his biggest, you know, attraction. How do you react to that, Irshad?
You know, you said it so beautifully, but I'm going to correct you this one time. Because you said, you know, he has to be at the beach, he has to enjoy the water, have the rod in his hand. All that's so true. But I think a real fisherman, a true fisherman, actually enjoys the experience of that more than the catch itself. And, you know, you speak to a lot of fishermen. I think it's not about the catch that needs to be brought home. It's about being on the beach. It's about the serenity of having a peaceful mind. You know, it's if you ever, you know, want to have alone time, you know, they say alone time when you want to be in your thoughts or you want to make zikr while you're walking. You know, after the sun rises, Shafat, you know that. Just to take that slow, brisk walk on the beach sand, bare feet with the wave, the edge of the water hitting your feet is so relaxing. So just like that, for a fisherman to be standing in there holding this rod, you know, with a line, a hook and a bait on the other end, I think that is the greatest satisfaction for a man who enjoys the sport and a true fisherman.
You know, it's so true that, you know, it's so therapeutic when you get the waters hitting you on your toes and your feet. And, you know, there's another thing. When you look at the ocean and you look at a blue or greenish color ocean, you get that feeling of serenity. There's something about the ocean, you know, when it's high tide, low tide, Irshad. It is as if the ocean is breathing, like you take a deep breath in, that is low tide, and a deep breath, I mean, a breath out tide. Your reaction to that?
Most definitely. And you know, there's a beauty to both sides of it, and that's what's amazing. So if you're at the beach at a low tide, and especially at a low tide when there's a spring low, when it's at its lowest, you would be able to see a reef structure that is normally covered up. You would be able to see coral life in the shallow pools. You will be able to see small fish swimming around. And just looking at them in their natural habitat or standing, you know, along a rock that you normally cannot do is so beautiful, so relaxing. Then on the other hand, you get the high tide, which covers everything up. So the reef that you could just walk in 6 hours ago is now covered, or the pools are not visible anymore. But those big waves crashing over create a sound that just relaxes the mind. And, you know, just to sit there and watch those big waves break over the sandbanks and run towards the shoreline is absolutely relaxing. You'll hear that every wave, if you listen to it carefully, has its own sound, its own music, as I say, and it relaxes you in a totally different way. And what's nice for a fisherman, at the low tide, he gets to fish in a different style from the reefs, and, you know, and stand on the rocks. And on the high tide, he generally gets to go and stand on the open shores, on the center banks, and, you know, on the open areas and fish. So even a fisherman gets to move around with the tide and fish differently.
You know, when you and I are very blessed, we live in a town called Isipingo Beach. And I think one of the highlights for me was going, you know, on a Saturday morning from Runyan Rocks. I mean, after, you know where Runyan Rocks is. And you walk there and used to pick up some of the most beautiful shells walking from Runyan, you know, river mouth, and going all over there. There were like some beautiful islands and some exotic places that we passed through. Then we went past the tidal pool and we got into Tiger Rocks. But that was the most therapeutic and most beautiful walk ever. And you could pick up some beautiful shells and so forth. And, you know, that type of ambience, that type of feeling that we had so many years ago, it has disappeared, Irshad. How do you feel about, you know, yesteryear of our hometown, Sepingo Beach?
You know, so you are so correct. We've lost the ambience. It's there, but it's not, it's there, but it's not enjoyed. It's there, but it cannot be enjoyed anymore. And, you know, when we tell our children about how we used to walk down when we were 10 and 12 years old to the natural pool and jump in and swim, and how we used to walk from one end to the other end and how relaxing it was and all the caves that were there, and, you know, how lucky we were and blessed to be living in a town like Sepingo Beach with all these things at our doorstep, they look at us shocked, say, what do you mean? Because nowadays, if you go there, sadly, there's so much of broken bottles on the pathway, on the rocks, that you would not be able to walk. There's so much of litter. Vagrants are there, and people have actually started getting robbed walking along the beaches. And, you know, it's the entire community, people are now being deprived of this purely because we have a government that doesn't care about its people and protecting them. And, you know, sadly, we suffer this. And those stories that we tell our children, sometimes they look at us and they wonder, are these true stories we're telling them, or is this, you know, dreams that we have? And, you know, that's the sad part about what has really happened, not just to Sepingo Beach, to many, many areas along the coast as well.
Yeah, you've been traveling around, and you know, locals, sadly, locals don't even enjoy the facilities that they have because of the crime factor, the fear factor, and also perhaps the worst thing that has come through, the infrastructure failing and sewage getting into the ocean and the pollution and so forth. Already, you know, it's a big turnoff that you have the ocean, but you can't even enjoy that, Irshad.
You know, that is so sad, Brother Shahad. I think just a few years ago, we could go anywhere around the world and we could be so proud to say that we can open a tap in South Africa and drink the water. We could go and tell anybody in the world that, you know, our beaches, no matter which part, whether it's the warm part on the eastern side or the cold on the western side, but we could jump into that water. It was clean. We were never going to get sick. And we were, you know, so proud of what we had. I think now we are actually embarrassed to talk about our beaches, talk about our infrastructure. I mean, we got waste flowing into our beautiful oceans, something that could have been and can be, you know, repaired within a few days or weeks, are just being neglected because we have a government and politicians that are only chasing money and not chasing what's beneficial to the people. And that's how I see it. I mean, you know, because there's a natural resource that we have at our doorstep. And sadly, the politicians don't see any income out of it, so they don't care about it. And that's the sad part for us who enjoy the ocean and the beaches.
Now, whilst you're talking, Vaisi, I think about those fishermen that are still going out into the Indian Ocean here in the South Coast or Mid-South Coast or, you know, Upper South Coast or even Durban. But they still, I mean, sewage or whatever, but they still make the trip. What makes them go? So if they go beyond the breakers, the water is not that polluted, Irshad?
So if you go out, which I have done a few times out of Durban especially, you'll notice that after maybe about 4 or 5 kilometers out at sea, you would automatically be able to see that the water quality is much better, the water's clearer. You can see, you know, there's no pollution in there. And I think that's what a lot of fishermen are actually doing, is they are going past the polluted areas. Recently, the reports have said that the waters have cleared up a bit. Sadly, it's like a year now that it's cleared up. But whether it's being maintained is another problem. And we're hoping that, you know, now with elections coming up, politicians always want to do something to attract the masses. So let's hope they fix our infrastructure and do something, even if it's a political campaign that they're using and a promise that they make, and they do that so we can enjoy the beaches. I mean, Shafat, you know, the good thing about the beach, you don't need to be a rich man or a poor man, or you don't need an air ticket to fly somewhere. You just need to go take a walk down to the beach. It's one of the amazing free things that we've been blessed with, you know, for all to enjoy. And that's what's so amazing about it.
No, alhamdulillah, you make a good point. And you're also an ambassador for cleaner beaches. You also, you know, I remember on many shows, you have told me that make sure that the area that you go through or on the beach and wherever, don't litter the place and put them your litter in the basket. Or even if you find it dirty, do the right thing, clean the place up. Now, you know, looking at the litter problem, looking at those plastic problems that were suffocating our fish and, you know, the turtles and so forth, how has that been? I mean, how has this sewage going into the water affected our fish, Irshad?
You know, the sewage has a lot of, how can I say, bacteria in it. And it's, in most cases, we've had it go through the river systems, the lagoons, and you notice that a lot of the fish population have died. And that would tell you that just the water passing there with the amount of bacteria and algae that is in that polluted water, you know, it also creates a lack of oxygen in the water and fish are dying. So in a river system, it's happening. And when it goes into the ocean, you notice that the fish that are in that within that area and that are resident fish in on the reefs are actually dying because they cannot cope with the amount of bacteria and algae and the lack of oxygen that this waste is creating in the waters.
Now, Irshad, I don't know if I asked you this question, but what was the main factor that got you into fishing? What was it? What was that calling that said, hey, Irshad, you're going to be a world-class fisherman soon? What was it?
Okay, well, Irshad, I wish I was a world-class fisherman, but I'm nowhere close to that. I'm very passionate about fishing and I enjoy my fishing. You know, it was many years, I think I must have been like 8, 9 years old and always walked down to the beach and saw everybody fishing. And finally got myself a rod, small reel. And I think after the first cast, and I can remember, it was between the rocks and I caught a carantine. And I think just the thrill and the feeling and the accomplishment of taking home a small fish, you know, which got scaled and fried and eaten, I think just made me want to go back the next day and the next day. And then I had a very close friend of mine. At that time, he wasn't actually a friend. He actually hit me on the beach and take my rod and reel. It was Imtiaz Essay, who used to live right next door. So whenever I walked past his house, he used to come behind me, take my rod and reel, fish, leave it in my hand, and he used to go away. And over time, he became my best friend, and he actually taught me how to fish the rocks. He then became a friend that gave me company. And, you know, I think he inspired me to be a good fisherman. He taught me all the tricks that I know today. And I think, you know, from a big bully on the beach to becoming my best friend, I think he actually was part of my success.
Lovely memories that you're sharing with us. And Imtiaz Essay, if you're listening, yeah, we'll have to get you on part two. Hey, I wasn't a bully. I was just playing with him. Okay. You know, Irshad, going there, how many hours you used to spend on the beach? I mean, pulling out your first carantine, I know that when we used to go there, and always, there were, you know, the river mouth, a lot of pinkies there, and we could catch sacks upon sacks and just give it to all those aunties they wanted. You know, bring them, and they so fry it whole and eat it all. But, you know, the blacktails and the pinkies, and are those fish still around, Irshad?
You know, a small quantity of carantine do pass our shores generally in winter. Silver brim in a very small quantity, unfortunately, by the pipe, where you could stand on a pipe and just drop down and get blacktail, silver brim, and, you know, are non-existent, and even carantine there. You know, it was so easy. You took a rod, just dropped it in the water. You walked a few meters on the pipe. And the fun of doing that is no more there because of the amount of pollution that has now been created around that area. Compared to the days when you could have walked on the beach and taken a sack of carantine, and there were still millions left behind that, you know, you didn't affect the population, unfortunately, will never happen and never be. People and pollution have both destroyed the population of all these smaller fish that we used to enjoy. You know, I think one is overfishing, not just by the recreational and sports fishermen, but also by trawlers that have been given license in our waters. The other thing is, I think man has become greedy. You know, in the old days, you'll find that people caught fish. And like you said, as we walked home on our way, we saw this Carla or this auntie. And, you know, we'll go there and we'll say, hey, auntie, I got some fish for you. And, you know, she'll give you a pat on the back and, you know, say thank you. And you'll carry on to the next neighbor. And by the time you get home, you have six left for yourself. And that was what was nice about it. Today, unfortunately, people will go and take as much as they can, and they would knock at everyone's door and say, listen, I need to sell you this fish. I want money for it now. There's no more about giving. It's no more about enjoying. It's all about wealth. It's about money. So it's from a government point of view, it's become that. And I think people have become very money orientated as well.
You know, you make a very valid point. People becoming analytical and becoming greedy, because this is the mind of a West-toxicated individual. As Muslims, you know, we are taught to give, and we said, as you said, the more we give, the more we get. And as you said, go to these individuals and gave that. And the dua was so much that that carried us to the other weeks and the other weeks, and we caught more and more, and we gave more and more fish. And, you know, when we look at all those scenarios going through, and, you know, as youngsters, there were a lot of young people, like, you know, in our time, that used to go to the beach and enjoy the beach from morning to, you know, afternoon. But today's, you know, kids or youngsters, if you give them a choice, come, let's go to the beach, or you know, we'll stay at home and play with our Xbox or the Sony PlayStation. I mean, that has taken away so much of living the real life, Irshad.
Absolutely true. You know, if you ask a child, you know, do you want to come fishing on the beach? He look at you and he say, no, I'd rather you buy me the fishing game. Or if you tell him, let's go and play, kick a ball on the ground, they say, no, why don't you just buy me the game, and I'd rather play it on those new fancy TVs that we're buying. And I think a lot of it is ourselves to blame as parents. I think, you know, we've come to a point where a lot of us never had, and we want to give, but we haven't realized that what we've given has actually created more of a problem. So where we should have been, you know, we like you said, we're following the West, because everybody in the West has these fancy big TVs. You know, we also need to have a big TV. Or if these kids need to have a gaming machine, we also have to have the gaming machines. But not realizing there's only 24 hours in the day. And if we fill those 24 hours with TV and gaming, you know, there's no time for them to play outside. There's no time for them to socialize. And I think that's causing one of the biggest problems in society nowadays. The kids are not outside. The kids don't walk to the masjid, or they don't, you know, play soccer with their friends as much as they should have been doing, how we did in our youth.
Hey, that mosque yard again, Vaizi. I'm going to bring it alive. And, you know, those you had the Sakuls living there, and Ovi Muhammad, you know, our AK father-in-law's there, and, you know, many that were living by, see that, and the whole gang. But we used to play our cricket, our soccer there in the mosque yard, or sometimes, you know, we scaled the fence and went into the schoolyard, and then if the ball went into Mr. Hashim's yard, yeah, you know, there was, you have to negotiate before you got the ball and all that. I mean, you recall those moments where when we played, but when the azan went, Ishad, tell the people what we did. Tell them.
When the azan went, we just dropped whatever we were doing to run into the masjid. And as soon as I think the Faras Salam was made, I think in a flash, all the kids were back on the grounds, ready to continue the game. Obviously, we had to fight about what score was last. But, you know, I remember the days when we just made the most of it. And, you know, eventually, I think at Maghrib time, you'll hear from every part of the town, somebody's mother or father screaming that, you know, do you all know it's Maghrib time, get back home, you know? And that was, I think, that was the call to end the game, that, you know, it's Maghrib, get back into the house.
No, absolutely. And then, you know, we can't forget the magical azan that used to be given in this part of the world, in Isipingo Beach, by none other than Bhai Sidat Rehmullah. An azan that was, you know, that is a part of the history of Isipingo Beach. And, you know, I mean, it's been 2 or 3 years now since we missed that beautiful azan, you know, that announced it was time to break fast. Talk to us about Bhai Sidat. How close were you to Bhai Sidat, Irshad?
Actually, I was very close to Bhai Sidat. Bhai Sidat's wife and my mother are actually sisters.
Wow.
So, We were very close. And you know, the Bhai Sri had one thing I always remember, and he'd always tell us, you know, I make the wa that when I go, Allah must take me on a Friday Jummah Salah. And alhamdulillah, the man passed away just before Jummah Salah. He's got the Tihel Jummah Salah in the masjid, you know, his janaza in Isipingo Beach. So, you know, and one thing about Bhai Sirat is not just that he had a passion about giving azan no matter which masjid he went to. And the thing about it is, you know, people loved his voice. He had this most amazing voice. And I think everybody always says, you know, Ramadan is not the same, and you know, because we don't hear Bhai Sirat's voice. And he had, and you know, in Ramadan, when he gave the azan, you would hear it slightly different from what he would give at any other time. So you knew Bhai Sirat was fasting. And you know, as kids, we always like, hey, we enjoyed his azan. Yet kids never monitored anybody's azan, because we knew in Ramadan, he gives us an extra time to quickly eat some extra samosas and eat some extra, you know, coke and some halim down. So we loved his azan because he knew how to give us extra time. And, you know, it was by Sirat, I think people who didn't know him by name as well knew the sound of his azan and just admired him. And Allah had blessed him with such a beautiful voice, and not just a voice, but a character itself. You know, a lot of people in the cricket arena knew him very well, very well respected in that field. And as a person, you know, he was a rep, so he was known around all the towns, because he's always went to different towns, you know, to do sales, and people in different towns knew of him. And so he was very well known, but well known for being such a humble man, for a man who had a passion for giving azan and for his character. He was one of the most amazing people you would ever meet.
I mean, Allah fill his cupboard with nur. And in my case, Irshad, he used to give me the story about my grandfather, whom I never knew, my mother's father, because Bhai Sirat grew up in an area called Claywood and also Jacobs. And he used to tell me a lot about my grandfather. He was a source of reference. And also in my broadcast, he embraced me, he celebrated me. And, you know, every morning when I used to walk into the mosque for Fajr Salah, is to hug me tightly and give me words of, encouragement and so forth. But and I used to listen to his recitation, and I used to say, you know what, it sounds so familiar, this recitation of Bhai Sirat. And guess what? He read identically to, Sheikh Basit. And only now I realized that this is what he did. He read just like Basit. And then I met his brother in the mosque on Friday after Jummah, and he told me, you know what, my two people, you know, they call them the Zanzibaris. He learnt the recitation of the Quran under the Zanzibari alim. So alhamdulillah, you could hear that Bhai Sirat was a special individual. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill his qabr with nur. And they left an indelible impression. And a lot of our elders have made parda from Sipingo Beach Masjid. I mean, if you look at the front staff, you can just count them, Irshad.
Oh, definitely. You can see the amount of old people that have left. And, you know, alhamdulillah, a lot of them had good deaths, had easy deaths. And, you know, I think the du'as were accepted. But, you know, what I admired about the older generation was the way they loved the masjid. When they did the namaz, when they came to the masjid, or even if they spoke to a young man on the road and said, come with me to the masjid, they never stood there with authority and, you know, with superiority. They were humble about the way they spoke to everybody. They made you feel that you need to come with them to the masjid, or they spoke to any man on the same level. And those are the things that we miss of the older generation, you know. Nobody was judged by wealth or by, you know, who you were and what you did. But you were just spoken to like any other person. And that is, I think, something that's missing in the community. And, you know, inshallah, we need to get our youth to understand that, you know what, to read about these older generation people that have left a mark in our lives, and inshallah, copy their character. And, you know, I think that will be the best thing for our youth nowadays.
Absolutely. And, you know, whilst you're talking, I'm thinking about Farooq Saleji, you know, marhum, Allah grant him Jannatul Firdaus, and then Imkiz, you remember Imkiz also, and there was Mr. Kaji, you know, Suleiman's father, living right down the road opposite me. And, you know, they were fishermen, they loved their fishing, and it always used to talk about fishing, and wholesome people. And I recall even interviewing Farooq one day on radio while he was in deep sea fishing. And it was absolutely brilliant. But these were the type of people that we had. And fishing was always a topic in the mosque, Irshad.
Oh, definitely it was. And you know me as a youngster, I'm talking about maybe 12, 14 years old. I remember going there, and Hafez Salih used to be outside the masjid, and Mr. Salaji and the whole clique. And I used to purposely stand next to them. And one of them would probably put their hand on my shoulder. And then, at the end of the conversation, "You're coming with us."
Wow.
Then I'll say, "Gee, gee, gee." You know, I'll make sure I stood there, so I got thrown in on the Sunday run. And they used to love fishing around the Crockwell Inn on the south coast. So, you know, and then they used to come with this pot of food. They used to have rotis, which I remember we used to put on the flat lid of the pot, make it hot. You never found a picture of a bagel or a donut or a hot dog as a fishing trip snack. Their fishing trip meant Sunday morning roti, coffee, tea, and a nice curry in a steel pot, which will make a hole in the ground. You'll make a fire, make that pot hot, and they would come not with paper plates and plastic plates, would come with proper cutlery in another basket, and you would sit and enjoy a nice meal on the sand, which we call the Dastar Khana. And you know what? That was the most amazing and most, I think, amazing part about fishing with the older generation. They never felt shy to get something cooked at home and brought, or instead of just stopping, like what we, and including myself, go to a shop and, you know, buy the most convenient thing off the shelf, and, you know, that's food for a fishing trip. They made sure that curry was there, the rotis were there, and, you know, everything was the same as eating at home.
Beautiful indeed. Vaizi, what a great chat with you. Your parting words this morning?
It's a Ramadan. Let's make dua for all those who have made Pazar from this world, and you know, reflect on all the good that they've taught us, or that we can learn from them. And inshallah, we'll chat again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, time for us to go to the marketplace, and when we get back, it will be straight talk with Ahmed Parak.